message today, which I'm very excited about, as I always am, as you all know, it's a new series I'm starting called Strength Through Weakness. Strength Through Weakness. Let's see what I've written here. It says, today we're going to begin a new series. As you all know, we teach on faith often. It is the foundation of believing the Word. So we believers need to be careful to understand faith works by our need for God, not our need for our own self-efforts. Faith works by our belief in God's efforts through us. So let's delve into the Word and let's see how this works. But I do want to repeat that again. We believers need to be careful to understand that we need God for our faith. There are things that we do have to do, but remember, it is God working through us. And how does He work through us? He works through us through the power of His Word. That's something we can't teach. Something supernatural happens. When you put this Word to work in your life, the supernatural happens. So let's look at these scriptures I have here, starting with 1 Timothy 6:12, and I have the Berean and also the King James because I want to look at this. This is a fight that we're supposed to fight. It says here in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession before many witnesses. Now let's look at this in the King James, the second one there. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. So what is he saying here to us? What is he saying here? He's telling us to fight the, notice, the good fight. The good fight. And I looked up that word, and the Greek word for that word good is kalos, and it means valuable and virtuous. So we're supposed to fight the valuable and virtuous fight of faith. And how do we do that? We do that by taking hold. And I looked up that word, taking hold, or to lay hold, which is what the King James says. And that means to seize. To seize it. So we're supposed to fight the good, valuable, and virtuous fight of faith by seizing it, by taking hold of eternal life. And how do we do that? We take the Word of God. We take what's written in this Word and we seize it. We make it our own. We take it as valuable. We take it as important and we apply it to our life. So we seize it through the Word of God. That's how we do it. That's how we grow in our faith. That's how we fight the good fight of faith. We believe this word over everything else. Everything the world tells us. Everything the doctors tell us. Everything that we hear on the news. We have to believe God's word over it. We have to lay hold, meaning we have to seize it. So here I have something written here. It says, how do we fight the good fight of faith? How do we take hold of eternal life? We trust God that His Word works and is true. Trusting God is knowing we cannot do anything without Him. It is being weak in ourselves and laying the burden of truth on God and His Word. That means that we have to be weak in ourselves. In other words, in all of our own abilities, we can't do it. But we have to trust God. We have to literally make a decision that we are going to lay the burden of truth, that this word is true. We're going to lay the burden of truth on God. That means we're going to put the burden on God, not ourselves. It's the burden on God's word that it will work. Not me making it work, but God making it work through me simply believing it. So let's go on so we can get some clear understanding of this. We're going to start in Proverbs 3, and we're going to look through at 5 through 12. And it says here, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Now I want to stop here, because if you look in the very bottom of that scripture, I have the definition of heart. It's a Greek, it's a Hebrew word lab, and it means the feelings, the will, and intellect. So if we plug that into that, trust in the Lord with all of your feelings, with all of your intellect, with all of your will, and don't depend on your own understanding. So what he's telling us is you need to trust in the Lord. How do we trust in the Lord? We trust in his word, right? We don't trust in our feelings. We don't trust in our own intellect. We don't trust in our own thoughts and how we think and what we want things to be and how, and we don't even trust in our own will. But what does he say here? What do we do? What's the instruction? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, which is your will. Meaning we have to turn our will and the way we want to do things over to God. Just as well as we have to turn our thoughts and our feelings and our attitudes over to God as well. Meaning we have to turn our will over to God and do what his word says, not what we want. Now look at verse 6. It says, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. How many of you ever have a question about what you need to do about this or that or some circumstance that comes up? You're supposed to go to the Lord about it. You're supposed to seek his will. And when you seek his will and say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Guess what it says? What does it say there? That he will show you which path to take. But see, so often we just want to do our own thing. Well, I've got this plan for today and that plan. I'm going to go do this and do that. But we don't even ask the Lord whether we're supposed to. But how many of you know if we started to ask the Lord whether it's his will that we do this or we do that, he says right here in his word that he will show us the path to take. Now let's look at verse 7. It says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now notice here this word fear. I also have the definition of it at the bottom there. The Hebrew word yareh. Yareh, and it means to reverence or to revere. So if we plug that in verse 7, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, reverence or revere the Lord and turn away from evil. Now notice what verse 8 says. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Now I want you to notice this. Verses 7 and verse 8 are conditional statements. And the condition is, if you will put your reverence and your trust and your hope in the Lord, Lord, if you will turn away from evil, what does that mean, turn away from evil? In the context of what we're reading here, it means to turn away from your own ideas or your own choices or your own decisions, which you make on your own, with your own wisdom, without God. Turn away from those. Instead, reverence God and trust his will and listen to him and follow his way and ask him what to do. Then you will have healing for your body. Then you will have strength for your bones. How many of you want to have a healed body? I know I do. You want to feel good and have strong bones? Then stop making your own decisions. Stop following your own choices. Stop listening to your own will. Stop making your own choices and your own decisions and listening to everything that the world tells you and start listening to God. Start listening to the Lord. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Uh-oh. We better swallow hard on that one. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything you do. Look at verse 10. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. So notice here again that verses 9 and 10 are also conditional. What's he saying here? Honor the Lord with your wealth. Notice in the bottom I have the definition of honor. It's the Hebrew word kebed. It means to be a heavy burden to bring before. Now let's plug that in. Honor, to be a heavy burden or to bring before. So he's saying here, make it a heavy burden to to bring before the Lord your wealth and the best part of everything you produce. What's he telling us there? He's telling us to make it so important that it's a burden to us that we make sure that the very best, the cream of the crop of what we receive in our finances goes directly to him. Then he says, what will happen when you do? He'll fill your barns with grain. Your vats will overflow with good wine. Now, let's just put this in modern terms. He'll fill our banks with money. Oh, yes, he will. You say, well, Heidi, I just can't believe that now. I'm on a fixed income. How can God fill my bank with money? Guess what? I don't know. I just know that he can. He will find ways to bless you. He will make sure the money you have goes further than it ever will. He'll make sure that your health is better, that you don't have to go to the doctor and spend all your money, that you will stay weller. He will rebuke the devourer for your sakes because he says he will, if you will do what he says, which is honor him, meaning respect him, reverence him, meaning make it such a heavy burden to give God the best of what you have, the cream of the crop of your money, and what you have belongs to the Lord. If the church would just learn to do that, we could reach the world for Christ, and we would have a church filled with blessed people, blessed in their health. The devourer would be rebuked. Their money, they'd have plenty of money. You know, we had a faithful woman who came to this church for many, many years. She was faithful in her attendance, but she didn't give to the Lord. She never felt good. She never had money to even get her hair done. Pretty sad, isn't it? And always worried about running out of money. But when you give to the Lord, he will multiply your seed. He will make sure you don't run out of money. He will fill your barns. He says he will. And this is how we are supposed to act. We're supposed to trust in him and follow his word. It's not anything we do. That's why the message is strength through weakness. We just obey him. Believe what he says and do what he says. We can't make it happen. How many of you can't make your money multiply, can you? When we are weak, he is strong. When we trust him, because we can't do it in our own ability or in our own power and by our own flesh, but he can do it. How? Because he says so in his word, and his word is the truth. It happens supernaturally. Then finally, in verse 11, he says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Guess what? How does the Lord correct us? How many of you know he's correcting us right now? When we hear his word, he corrects us. When you get that little check in your spirit that you're not doing something right, he's correcting you. When you get that little pinch of guilt because you're just not following his law and his principles and his rules, he's correcting you. But what does he say here? Don't reject his correction. And remember that he corrects you because why? He loves you. See, God has certain principles on this earth, and if you don't follow them, he can't bless you. Well, Heidi, that just can't be so, really? Let's see as we go on further in the message here. Let's see what we've written here. It says, when we trust God, we revere his word by doing what the word tells us to do. It is an act of our will to humble ourselves and follow God's word, God's principles. On the subject of giving our finances to God, we do so by honoring his word and placing a heavy burden on ourselves to follow the principles of what God's word tells us to do. We honor God, not our own selves. We trust God, not how things appear to look, but we trust God over how things look. When we do that, it shows we cannot do anything in our own power. It shows God is our strength and he will do what his word says. It is not me making anything happen. It is God doing it by me believing him. Are you starting to see that? It's not you doing anything. It's simply you just believing God and obeying him by doing what he says, and he'll make it happen. He'll bring healing to your body. He'll multiply the seeds that you sow. Now notice here, this is an important principle, and we have it on our envelopes. It says in Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains. Now I want to stop here, and I am going to ask a question. Is the earth still here? Yes, it is. So it says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, we've thought about this a little bit, probably. We can all think about it and relate this to a farmer, can't we? We know what seed time and harvest is when it comes to farming, don't we? We see crops of corn and crops of wheat, and we see the farmers that are planting seed. But we don't associate it with everything. How many of you know that your words are seeds? Life and death is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit of it. Words are seeds. Your attitude is a seed. How many of you know what you give is a seed? The money you plant is a seed. That's how God can multiply it. How many of you know if you don't plant any seed, what does God have to multiply? Nothing. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. So this is a principle that God has, and if we obey his principle, he loves us and he wants to bless us. So guess what? If you have a need, plant a seed. Give to God. He wants the best. He wants the best you have. You can't make it happen. You can't make it multiply. You are weak, but when you do what he says, and in obedience to what he says, you do it, something supernatural happens, and God is able to multiply it back to you and cause you to be blessed financially. Now, we're going to look at Mark 11:20-26, and I just want to revisit this. This is the fig tree experience. Many of you know we've talked about the fig tree experience when Jesus cursed the fig tree, right? Didn't he? Now, before I read this, the fig tree was the object or subject of the discussion. Okay? Therefore, the fig tree was the mountain. And in this story, the fig tree was Jesus' mountain. In fact, you know, I asked the Lord about this. Of course, we've talked about this before, why Jesus cursed the fig tree. Remember, he saw the fig tree from far off. He saw that the fig tree had the leaves on it, and he was hungry, wasn't he? Our Lord was hungry. So he went to that fig tree expecting to get some fruit. And was there any fruit on it? No. So the fig tree that was created to have fruit when the leaves were there, because that's how fig trees are, when the leaves are there, the fruit is there, was working contrary to what it was created to do. So that was our Lord's mountain. It was contrary to God's word. So a mountain is anything that's contrary to God's word. Mountains are sickness. Mountains are poverty. Mountains are obstacles and things that stand in the way of God's word working in our lives and operating through our lives. Symptoms in our bodies. Troublesome experiences. Situations that we're dealing with. Those are mountains. So let's look at this. Jesus cursed the mountain, and we're going to pick the story up the next day. It says here, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. Now, I want to stop there. Okay? I want to stop there. Peter and the apostles, they see the fig tree. It's withered up at the roots. Peter's all flabbergasted about it. He's dismayed. He says, Look, Master, the fig tree that you cursed is withered. And what did Jesus say? Have faith in God. What was he saying? What was he saying? Have faith in God. He was saying, have faith in me. That I know what I'm doing. I know what I am showing you. I am the Word. Every move Jesus made was strategically planned out because Jesus only did what the Father told him. So what Jesus was doing was showing us what we need to do. Why? Because we are to imitate Christ. That's what the Scripture says. So what Jesus was saying to them is, I've got this. Have faith in me. I know what I'm doing. When I curse this, I knew what I was doing. Now I'm going to show you something. And this is what he was telling them. Have faith in God, meaning have faith in me. Now let's go on. Now he's going to explain. Verse 23. For verily, or of a truth, verily means of a truth. For of a truth I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, I want to stop here for a minute. Jesus told them, yes, I curse the fig tree. I've got this. Have faith in me. Have faith in God. By the way, I'm God. Jesus was God, right? He says, have faith in me. Then he told them what to do. Now, I'm telling you, Jesus told us to have faith in him. Now, he's going to tell us what to do. Now, we're all going to look at what he told us what to do. The instructions for removing the mountain. Number one, do what God says. Put your trust in God. Put your faith in God. That's step number one. What did God tell him? Have faith in God, right? How do we have faith in God? We have faith in his word. We believe what God says. This is the word. It was inspired by holy men, moved through the Holy Spirit. This is the words of God. We have to have faith in these words, folks. Jesus is instructing us what to do to remove our mountains. First, you have faith in God. Second, you speak to the mountain. Now, I want everybody to think about a mountain you have in your life. Anybody sick? Anybody have any diagnosed with anything? That's your mountain. If you're not sick and you're not diagnosed with something, do you have any other problems? Do you have a problem, a situation, a circumstance you're dealing with? That's your mountain. Now, I want you to all focus on your mountains right now. Jesus told us to speak to the mountain. He did not tell us to come up to him and complain about what's going on with us, did he? No. He said, tell your mountain, speak to your mountain. And he said, tell your mountain to be removed and be cast into the sea. Now, if you have cancer in your body, you say, cancer, be removed from my body in Jesus' name. That's step two. What's step three? Do not doubt in your heart. Now, what is your heart? Your heart is your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions. It's that same Greek word that we gave you earlier. Excuse me, that Hebrew word we gave earlier. It's the same in the Greek. It is your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions. It is your thought life. It's your thinking. It is this thing up here. You cannot doubt in that when you tell your mountain to be removed. You say, well, Heidi, I do doubt. Then keep asking the Lord and keep speaking to that mountain until you don't doubt. Because here's where we miss it, folks. It's not you doing it. It's God doing it through his word. You believe his word. You act on his word. You do what his word says, and he will make the other happen. So instruction number two is you speak to the mountain. You put away, you remove the mountain or the sin. Now I want to show you something here. This mountain, look at the word I have on the bottom. This is the Greek word autos. It means to rise or rear. It means to expiate or make amends for sin or put away with and remove. So a mountain is literally something that is risen or reared its ugly head above God's word. it's a lie that has raised and reared its head above God's word. Okay? Now, we are supposed to expiate, which means make amends for our sin. You mean I have to ask forgiveness for my sins? To remove my mountain? Oh, my goodness. You mean sin and sickness has to do with the mountain? Yeah. Jesus is the one who told us that. Remember the paralyzed man who Jesus spoke to him and he says, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees and Sadducees says, oh no, this man is saying he can forgive sins. He's blaspheming. And Jesus said to them, would it be better for me to say your sins are forgiven or to say, rise up and walk? Your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? Folks, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the word says. Sickness comes from sin. Sin can come in the form of unbelief. It can be as simple as not believing God's word. That's sin. So you have to make amends by telling your mountain. You have to repent and say, Lord, okay, you took sickness and disease on the cross. I am sorry. I know by your stripes, your word says by your stripes, I was healed. That means I am healed, and now I'm speaking to this mountain. And I'm telling this cancer, and I'm telling this diabetes, or I'm telling this depression, you leave me in Jesus' name. And I'm not doubting in my mind. I'm not doubting in my thoughts. Do not doubt in your heart. Do not doubt it, which means your mind, your will, your intellect, or your emotions. And finally, what do? You believe the mountain is removed. Jesus says, then you'll have it. Now, how many of you can take that home and maybe work on that for a while? I think so. You want it to work in your life. You want to believe God's word. See, strength through weakness. It's not you doing it. It's you believing God, and He'll do it. He'll do it. You want your faith to work, this is what it takes. Jeremiah 17:7. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. It's not just trusting in the Lord, but your trust is the Lord. Think about that. I want you to really meditate on that one scripture this week. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, but whose trust is the Lord. That means your trust is His word, because He is the word, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. You are a believer in Christ? Then believe His word. When you got saved, did you see it? What, did an angel come down and throw you a big party? Did lights go off? No. You believed by faith, didn't you? You didn't see it. Nothing really happened. But you knew inside there was a change supernaturally. It's the same with everything else you believe. Faith is not something you see. It's something you hope for. If you could see it, why would you hope for it? You would already have it. Faith is the substance of the things that we hope for. It's the evidence of the things we do not see. But guess what? We still believe they'll come to pass. See, that's what true faith is. Following this. This is a principle. This is, you want to change your life, you want to be healed, this is what you have to do. You have to tell your mountain to leave. You have to repent of not believing God's word. Ask that sin to leave you. And then speak to your mountain. Right here is your mountain a lot of times, right in your body. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So you speak right to your body. Cancer. For me, it was MS. I said, MS, you have no right in my body. You remove yourself. I curse you at the root. From this flesh, in Jesus' name, I am healed. And guess what? It took 3 years, but I'm fully healed. Because I chose to believe this over what the doctors told me. Over what my body was saying. And I had very severe symptoms. So we're going to end the message by, I want to read a little bit about 1 Corinthians 12:1-10. And I'm just going to, we're not going to go over this whole scripture, but we're going to get to the point of it. What ended up happening is Paul started the Corinthian church. He was a starter. He was their spiritual father. But in the process of all that, some false prophets came in and false apostles came in and say that they said they did all these wonderful works of God. As a result of that, there were criticisms against Paul saying that he boasted a lot. He bragged a lot. Well, he felt it was necessary to tell them a revelation that he had. But we're not going to get into the depth of the revelation, but I'm going to go ahead and read this. Paul speaking here, he says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's going to go into visions and revelations of the Lord. He's going to tell them a little bit, though he doesn't feel that it becomes him to do it, but he's doing it out of the necessity for the sake of the gospel. He says in verse 2 that I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Verse 6. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And this is what happened to Paul. He had a thorn in his flesh because God had given him such great revelation. Because this is talking about Paul, and he speaks of himself in the third person. He did go up to heaven. He didn't say whether he was in the body or out of the body. I, too, have had the same experience. God has blessed me with the same incident where they thought I died. I was on the floor in a grocery store, and instantly I was on the other side having a conversation, just like we're all standing here. But when I went back, I knew I was back in my body. So I think sometimes we can leave our spirit. God allows us to, for times, for reasons, so that we can have revelation knowledge to help others to understand. So he's saying here, whether in his body or not, he didn't know. But he's saying here, in verse 3, I'm going to start again. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Verse 4, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Verse 5, on behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Verse 6, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, and this thorn wasn't given by God, but what was the thorn? A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now notice what Paul did in verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace means unmerited favor. My unmerited favor is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Then Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So how many of you know all of us go through weaknesses? Because why? Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Guess what? Paul was no different. Yes, you've gone through things, haven't you? Probably all of you can list maybe five things in your life you've gone through that have been very difficult. But you know what? The Lord will deliver you out of them all. See, where we're missing it in our faith is we are trying to fix things on our own. How many of you can think back to some things that have happened in your life in the past and how you tried to figure it out and you had to fix it and you tried to do this and you tried to do that and you left God out of it? See, this is what we need to do. We need to realize we're all weak. He will help us. All we have to do is believe and obey His word, because we are weak, but guess what? When we obey His word, He is strong. He's strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sure thank You for Your word. Lord, Your word is so rich. You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've given us the answer for every situation that we are going on and that we are going through in our life right now today. You have shown us what we need to do. Father, give each one of us the perseverance to follow Your word, the desire to follow Your word, the courage to follow Your word, and the boldness to follow Your word. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.